Our Father and God, we're grateful and thankful for the time that is ours again to study these principles in thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance through the applications of these principles, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we briefly discussed the strategic victory of the Angela conflict. That in itself, by the way, and we saw the evidence of that, Angela conflict. I was glad for the breather, incidentally, because my voice was about ready to go. And so that's one of the reasons why I went out there, and curiosity. It didn't do me any good because hitting that cold air didn't help. But needless to say, we did have some excitement here. And some of the vehicles were attempted to be opened, and I believe the Enzer's vehicle was in fact opened. But they didn't get anything, as far as you know. Okay, good. We do have a guard here tonight. We are planning, by the way, to procure, we're investigating right now, a full spy system that is outside type activity, which will scan the parking lot, and then in the tape room they'll have the monitor, and they'll be able to see exactly what's going on all the time. With that, we can do away with the people out there who are freezing at the present time. Tonight's cold. And Carl is out there. He's looking forward to it. He's hoping they come back. And he's equipped with his cell phone. Now, in dealing with the victory of Christ with the angelic conflict, we'd have to have some knowledge regarding the angelic conflict. And for those of you that don't get upset. Sooner or later, we'll cover it with more detail. But for those of you that do have some basic knowledge regarding the angelic conflict, remember, it involves Satan and his fallen angels called demons. The previous bunch that fell are now incarcerated. They're the angels that kept not their first estate. And you have to learn to differentiate between those that are loose and those that are incarcerated. The loose ones are demons. They are currently in the world today. The chained ones, or the incarcerated ones, are the ones that actually got involved in the Genesis 6 account, where they attempted to cohabit with female Homo sapien, the result of which was only 8 people were left that were pure human. Pretty close. You see, to have a Messiah, you have to have a line. And to have a line, you have to have the ability to procreate. And to procreate, you have to have 2 pure human, male and female. Well, what you had in the case of that particular account, that just prior to the flood, and that's the basis of the flood, by the way. That's the evil that God saw when the sons of God, or angelic beings, cohabited with female Homo sapien. The production was a hybrid, and as you know, anything in the animal kingdom as well as human cannot reproduce. We no longer have that problem with human beings, because apparently since then, angelic beings lost their ability to procreate. But at that time, it appears that they still could. Now, the question that comes up, did they come down in angelic form? I doubt it. They probably came in human form, because we see evidences in Scripture where angelic beings can be seen as humans. And we see that even in our recent study of Acts chapter 1, where 2 men are standing there and they're asking the disciples why they're still standing there gazing into heaven. We know, however, that they are in fact angelic beings. And then outside of the tomb, Mary, of course, sees an angel, and she looks at him, and she says, "Sir," she starts talking to him like he was the gardener. So to her, there was no difference between what an angelic being can manifest itself as. So I would suggest to you that they simply took on human form, and apparently they could at one time. We even have references that, to be honest with you, I don't exactly understand all of that. That's one passage that bothers me a bit, and that is, be careful who you've entertained, because you may have entertained angels unawares. The word angel is very broad, by the way, because it basically means messenger, and so you could be conceivably entertaining a messenger of God, and that could be any human being. Whether missionary or a pastor teacher. All right, so to go into this in real detail, we'd have to go to eternity past, see the original fall. And I find it amazing, by the way, how many believers and professors of theological status do not believe in the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It is apparent of anyone who is a simple reader of the Scriptures that something definitely happened between verse 1 and verse 2, especially as you compare that with Isaiah's reference in the 40s. I think it's 46 or 47, where he says the original earth was not created waste or void. Well, why then in verse 2 do we have, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the water. Something happened. It's apparent something happened. God doesn't create chaos. And verse 2 is definitely chaotic. That, of course, is an old doctrine that was taught by some of the older prophetic students. Some of the newer ones, for some reason, have completely discounted it. And I've even gotten tapes sent to me by others saying to me, quit falling into the pitfall of R.B. Thieme and start thinking for yourself. Of course, the guy didn't know anything about me. He just heard that I was teaching the gap theory, and therefore fact, I'd like to call it, and apparently thought I could get straightened out by that. In the same breath, he also said that the earth is only 6,000 years old. That's absurd. That's absurd. But see, he may have been Usher's son. I don't know. The chronological record that you have under Usher's chronology in the old Scofield Reference Bible is false. He has the beginning of earth at 6006 B.C. That's absurd. Even with the poorest of carbon-14 dating, we can prove that it's older than that. And then you've got to cram in an awful lot of information and evidence. You say, well, the little that we have in the remains of any dinosaur activity, there are still nevertheless remains. Where do you put them? And I would say to you that they are probably part of that chaotic condition. Now, someone has suggested that maybe Satan even tried doing some creative things. You know, making creatures. I don't know if he had that kind of power. The colonel seems to think that one of the things that the angels did after they fell was to tie dinosaurs' tails together and throw them over clotheslines. I kind of like that. Then, of course, you have all of these theories as to how these creatures were removed from the earth. You have the asteroid-type thing, meteors, one huge meteor which struck the earth and wiped them all out and so on. You know, why couldn't that have been an act of God? I have no problem with that. You say, could it have been that God created these creatures? I don't know. There's nothing recorded in Scripture. But it's apparent to me that we have a huge gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And I've never heard anything that was sensible to the contrary. They just want to say, no, it doesn't exist. But then you have to say that God is a creator of chaos. And there's no doubt that verse 2 is chaotic. Something definitely happened. Look, if you walk into your child's room and you've told that child to clean its room, and you walk in there and it looks like a Category 5 typhoon had just gone through that room, what would you conclude? That it just happened accidentally? That it was a part of the evolution of your daughter and or son? No, you'd call them in there and say, hey, I thought I told you to clean your room. And if they said you did, or they did, and you say, then why is it in this chaotic state? They would repeat and say, well, it isn't. See, no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, I cleaned my room, and my room was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the spirit of my mother brooded over the... See how you can distort Scripture? Don't write those things down. What are you doing? You got them all. You would, Maurice. Well, you can hold it against me one day. Wait till the year 2000, though, before you do that. January 1st. All right, we found that his first royal title is related to his deity as Son of God. And his royal family at that point was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. His second royal patent was Son of David. This has to do with the Davidic dynasty. We just began to introduce that today, to the young people at the school. We just began Exodus, just finished up on the 49th and 50th of Genesis. And as you well know, there's more said about Judah than any other of Jacob's sons. It's an interesting thing to read, by the way, what Jacob said about his children, the 12 of them. Some only rated two lines. Some rated half a page. And the one that got the most said of him was Judah. And it said the scepter would never depart from his hand, meaning that the line of the kings would come through Judah. And then finally, through Judah's offspring, namely David. And the Davidic dynasty, of course, goes all the way into the millennium. We see even David sitting on the millennial throne as regent under Christ in his glorified body. What a distinction. Can you imagine? What a distinction. You might ask the question, will we be able to see him? My question is, why? Why would you want to? See, out of curiosity, did he look anything like Gregory Peck? No, he did not. And Bathsheba is not going to look like Susan Hayward. You know, it may have made a million for Cecil B. DeMille's, but it didn't do anything for me after I became a believer. Oh, I was really impressed when I first saw it, but I was a non-believer. And the last movie that my wife and I saw before we became legalists was The Robe. You say, what was the next one? The Godfather. No, Patton. That was it. Patton. And, of course, we'd learned to relax. We had to with that opening speech. Incidentally, I recorded that, and I had a loudspeaking system up north, and I used to play that every so often. All right, be seated. You know, that whole bit. Even had the background music. Remember that? And that short section on coming back from the wars and how they would have a slave in the chariot and one in front after the victory. That's biblical, by the way. Colossians 2:15. It's called triumph. The march of triumph. That's where we get the idea, and it's only taken from Roman custom, that for every believer, there will be one demon that will be marched through the streets of the victory march at the end of the tribulation period, and then they will all be cast into Tartarus. Remember, the only two inhabitants of the lake of fire prior to the great white throne are whom? The feast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. No. The beast and the false prophet. Only two inhabitants. And they're at least 1,000 years before any other visitors come. And they won't be visitors. All right, point E, cession and strategic victory of the angelic conflict. And again, because of the fact that this should be taken up under really a separate subject, that is the entire concept of the angelic conflict, to put it in perspective, I'm not going to say too much about it, with the exception of the fact that our Lord's work on the earth and his subsequent victory on the cross definitely resolves one aspect of the angelic conflict. Then our work on earth, in lieu of the fact that our Lord is gone, we are his representatives, and therefore we enter into the resolution of the angelic conflict. And every time a non-believer becomes a believer is a partial resolution of that conflict as well. See, it all goes back to the objection. The objection stage of Satan's argument was that God has to be unfair to send one of his creatures to the lake of fire. Now, that is not biblically documented, but it is biblically assumed based on a conclusion. You know the old axiom, if it looks like a snake and it crawls like a snake and it acts like a snake and it smells like one, we assume it's what? A bird? No. And so you see all the evidences. So what you do is you take the evidence and then you move it back and you build a proposition as to how and what this evidence proves. So I don't think we're out of line because every unbeliever that I've dealt with primarily has used that argument. How can a God of love send one of his creatures to hell? Hey, that's an old satanic ploy. He used that in eternity past. And so God shows how he can do that and still remain absolutely righteous. And so all of the unfolding of human history is simply to resolve that conflict which began with Satan and the original one-third of the angels that fell with him. Now that we can document. Because Revelation chapter 12 actually gives us the evidence of the dragon, and he is described in detail. We're told he was in the garden. He's said to be a red dragon. The old serpent, he's given a name. The deceiver. And then if there's any doubt in your mind, Satan. And then it says, and his tail drew a third of the stars. So the third company of all angelic beings. Well, now that becomes difficult. Because I don't know how many 10,000 times 10,000 thousands happens to be. I often say quite a few. That's about as close as we can get. You say, well, I could calculate that. No, you can't, because you don't know how many thousand thousands are. We're not talking about 10,000 times 10,000 thousand. It's plural. 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. Undetermined. Again, quite a bit. So if there were 300 million, to make it easy, and you want a third, how many are you going to have? 100 million, right? Simple enough. If there are 600 million, you'd have 300 million. If there are, whatever, 200. Yeah, 200. Well, I don't have my calculator with me. Should have seen Robin and I in Greece. Every time a Greek would say anything to us, we'd and convert it. Yeah, okay, I'll buy that. Yeah, it's scary to hear something like 30,000 drachms. You know, and I was carrying like 125,000 drachmas in my pocket. Now that's, which doesn't mean much. Liras are even worse. A trillion lira, you know, a nickel. Rubles are worse. I think that's one of the worst of the economies. You can buy a brand new car for a buck, which is a jillion rubles. Whatever a jillion is. I don't know what the third means. I know it means a third of how many. All I can conclude is that's a lot. And they, of course, eventually were incarcerated. Not all of them. A percentage of the third. Well, how many were incarcerated? We don't know. That number is not given to us. Then how many have been sent there in the meantime through the Old Testament and our Lord's ministry and exorcism? Don't know that either. We know, for example, that the maniac who was indwelt by a legion would indicate that he had thousands of demons in him. And our Lord sent them into swine. You remember the swine ran off a cliff and they died. Of course, there's always an argument there as to whether or not a demon dies when the creature it inhabits dies. Why can't it just say, I don't think so, and jump out at the last minute? They have that ability to do so. Besides, they inhabit more than just the body. Well, of course, we know that there are X amount of demons still loose. And for what that indicates, they're still around. They're here right now as we speak. There might be a war going on right now in this room. You don't hear the clashing of swords because their frequency is considerably higher than ours. Recently, Shirley gave our kids hearing tests, and it's all based on frequency. And it has different sounds. It starts off with a sound that the average person... First, she does what is simply called the conversational section. If you fall into that section well, that means you can hear basic conversation. And I know this is for a fact, that women generally score higher, younger women, score higher in the higher frequencies, and men generally in the lower frequencies. That's why the guys are always cranking up the treble, which annoys you ladies, and you're always cranking up the bass. Because, see, that's more compatible with your inability, and you want to hear that. So you like the boom, 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 and he likes that glary sound. I don't like either one, by the way, because at one point in my life, my ears were so sensitive that I could hear conversations throughout the room. And depending upon which one I liked the most, that's the one I listened to. Even if you were talking to me, I would just nod and go, yeah, yeah. But that conversation was much more interesting than yours. Now, I guess from what Shirley tells me, I have average hearing for conversation, which is sufficient for me at my age. I'm satisfied. I asked about some of our young people, and one had an ear infection, so it was hard to really tell what the problem was. But I'm convinced, by the way, that our kids are destroying their hearing and you parents are helping by allowing them to go around with these earphones on their heads. And then they crank them up to the point where you can actually hear it through their head. You know, when their eyes are going boom, 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 like the diaphragm of a speaker, you know it's a problem. Doesn't that annoy you, by the way, that one of those things pull up alongside of you that causes your whole car to shake? You notice that he is oblivious of that whole thing? He's just sitting there going, why? Because he can't hear anymore. His hearing's shot. Speaking of shot, which is the worst weapon for the loss of hearing? 22s. You'd think large caliber. No, the recoil is large, but the sound is low. But the 22 is the one, you know, the one where you go around and you're saying, what is that whistling I hear? That's the one that's attempting to destroy your hearing. All right, so the session of Christ is not only related to the angelic conflict, but it's also related to the hypostatic union. We know, as we dealt with the hypostatic union recently, and you should have knowledge with regard to that, it deals with the deity and humanity of Christ being joined together. Undiminished deity, true humanity, forever. And Philippians 2 is absolutely correct when it puts the term humility and condescension, because we cannot understand that. The best we can ever be is sinful Homo sapien. But here is a sinless God, eternal, with all of the attributes of God, taking upon himself a second nature and the nature of the human being, without sin, but still with all the restrictions of the human being. He had to sleep like everyone else. He hungered like everyone else. Excuse me. He had to learn like everyone else. This is here for a reason, isn't it? Sorry, but that's so good. And Hebrews 1 and 2 actually tells us that. In Hebrews 1, 3, and you might want to listen to it, who being the radiance or the flashing forth of his glory and the exact image of his essence, referring to God the Father now, he also sustains all things by the verbal expression of his power. Do you have any idea the extent and the intent of that phrase? He holds all things together by his voice, which is his power. Look what happens when you try to disrupt what God has put into action with regard to molecular structure. Doesn't that indicate that there's some power involved there? And all you need is a chain reaction. And you know, that was one of the fearful things that a lot of the scientists who had never exploded an atomic bomb were concerned about. If this thing works as it's supposed to work, it's supposed to be a chain reaction. Well, how do we get it to stop? It could have kept going. Of course, they don't know that Jesus Christ controls history. And he holds all the atoms together. Why? Because he created all the atoms. And to separate them, look at the phenomenal machines you need. We had some deacons in our last church who worked on the cyclotron at Brookhaven National Laboratories on Long Island. And they had these huge magnets just to control one particle of hydrogen. And what they would do is it was an accelerator, actually, and I don't know how many miles long it was, but it was in a circular thing. And they'd introduce this, and then these magnets would keep it so that it didn't hit the sides. It would keep it in the center. And then they had this huge vat of, I think, liquid hydrogen, and then they would allow this thing to be shot into this thing, and they'd see this little bubble go up. And I'd say, there it is, the evidence. We see that it works. Say, why? I don't have a clue. And I went through the entire complex. I went into areas that only people with extreme high clearances could be. I was allowed. Because one of the guys that had the extreme high clearance was one of my deacons. It worked out very nicely. So I said to him, you know, I said, Basil, I said, what is all this about? And he said, don't you know? And I said, no. Because everyone here, with the exception of the believers, are trying to disprove the existence of God. All this money that's being spent, the magnets alone were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I don't know how many hundreds there were to keep that little bubble of hydrogen on path. And it was interesting because when I went to college, I had to take a science course. I did because I desired to. And the book that I purchased actually had on the cover that little bubble going up through that liquid. And so, of course, it was written from human viewpoint, obviously. Very few sciences are written from the biblical perspective, which kind of annoys me, because how can you teach science in a Bible college or a theological seminary and not give heed to the biblical accounts? Strange, isn't it? Now, they're not teaching evolution, but they're teaching the same old garbage, you know. I was telling the kids today, and you'll find this out if you've ever done any investigating about it, we were trying to figure out the dates when the Jews were being so illy treated by the Egyptians. Well, we know that from the point of Joseph's death to the point of Moses' emancipation of the children of Israel is 400 years. Because that had been prophesied, in Genesis 15, I believe verse 16. And then it's reinstated again by none other than Stephen on the day of his stoning in Acts chapter 7. So though that 400-year period, and the Exodus begins around verse 4 by saying, there arose a king that did not know Joseph. Well, see, hundreds of years had gone by. So now we start reading about the way the taskmasters made them make brick and mortar and that sort of thing. And so immediately some believers jumped to the conclusion that they built the pyramids. Doubtful. I said to them, now, if you really want to know, ask six different biblical archaeologists. And guess what you'll get? Six different accounts. Why? Because, first of all, we don't know how they kept their records with regard to the calendar. They certainly didn't use the Jewish calendar, which was 360 days. They didn't use the Julian calendar, which is 365 and a quarter. So what'd they do? And you know, you could miss by a lot of years. That's just like a missile shot. You know, let's say the missile launch is an eighth of an inch off. That may be where it starts. But then about 2 miles out, what do you got? How about 10 miles off? 20 miles, 50 miles, who knows? And when they talk about windows and they have a 10-minute window, that's pretty close. I think it's phenomenal myself. The fact that we're able to do it, I think we're overdoing it, however. Although if 1999 ends like it will, maybe we want to move up to that space station. Yeah, sure. I'm really looking forward to that, by the way. Even the first day we send somebody up there, big deal. And don't smile. Guess what? You paid for it. All those billions of dollars that are being spent, That's taxpayer money. It kind of gets annoying when you hear that somebody spent $12,000 for a hammer and $25,000 for a toilet. I'd like to see that toilet. They probably have a turnstile on it with a coin-operated plunger or something. You know what I say? Anybody that would do that should live in an outhouse for about a year. That's punishment. With no ventilation. All right, back to this. That's an interesting way of putting it. Who is the exact image of his essence, exactly the same as the essence of God the Father, and that's why the three are one. And John even tells us that in chapter 5. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. No question about it. There's Trinitarianism wrapped up in one verse. 1 John 5. And he goes on and says, who sustains all things by the verbal expression of his power, we dealt with that, having himself accomplished purification for sins, he was caused to sit down at the right hand of the majesty in the highest places. To do what? To resolve the angelic conflict. To finally phase it out. And since he intercedes for us, part of that intercession is obviously the further resolution of that conflict. We play an integral part. And remember what I said last night. We're either victors or we're casualties on the battlefield of life. We're either winners or losers. Finally got that across to the kids. Asked them the other day, what is a loser? None of them said, because he loses. They all said, after the third time I taught it, it's okay, I'll teach it five times. That's why review is so necessary. They finally said, it's not that the person loses necessarily. One said, he has the potential of winning, but doesn't. He's lazy. I won't tell you who said that, because he's exactly what he just said. In fact, he even nodded when I mentioned the point. He pointed at himself and went, yeah, really. It's pretty bad when you have to admit it to yourself. You know, most of it, at least subjectively, try to get around it. No, that's that person there. Thanks for making me not like that person. Okay, during the entire period of the hypostatic union on earth, from the baby in the cradle to the resurrection, ascension, session, our Lord is still holding the universe together by the word of his power. He did so as a child. He did so as he was growing up. Why? Because his deity was undiminished. Hebrews 1:13 says, but to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit down at my right hand until I appoint your enemies as footstools for your feet? The answer, none. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has that distinction. And since at this point he's the first of all resurrected beings, he's doing it through us, his representatives on earth. You know, we have such a distinction. I wish we'd catch that. Ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, don't you? Somebody who represents another. And we represent Christ. What kind of a job are we doing? You have to answer that question yourself. Under this, we have God the Father never said to any angel, but only to the Lord Jesus. It is very significant that God the Father said this to the humanity of Christ in resurrection body. This means, although that we are now positionally inferior, humanly, to angels in our human bodies on earth, in the future, with our resurrection bodies, we will have the fulfillment of being totally superior to all angels. Why? Because John tells us that too in 1 John 4. But it doth not appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. It begins with, oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Phenomenal passage. That's coming up, by the way, in our Sunday morning and evening services. That's why it's still so fresh in my mind. I think some of you think I have a phenomenal memory with regard to Scripture. I do. But I also cheat. I get myself set up ahead of time, and I figure how I can put it in. This fit in beautifully. I don't have to figure anything. All I got to do is follow the leadership of the Lord, and He'll put it where it belongs. And when He says stop, I stop. I'm just about ready to stop. Maybe another thing of this will do it. This is my water, so I can't complain. Took it from our refrigerator, which has a purifier on it. A filter. Which is New York for a purifier. Point four, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, who, that is Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers have been subordinated to Him. With the resurrection of Christ, all angelic creatures, including fallen angels, became subordinate to Him in His humanity. And this is a very important fact. See, prior to that, there was no human that angels would bow down to. Why should they? They were superior to human beings. So the Psalms introduce that when it says, thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and then elevated Him to being higher than the angels. That's talking about man in general. Then later, it's reinstated, and it's talking about Christ in the book of Hebrews. Be careful when you read that account in the Psalms. It's not talking about Christ necessarily. By application, certainly. And remember, a lot of Old Testament verses that are requoted in New Testament take on new meaning. Even that, sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. That's Old Testament. All right, in His deity, Jesus Christ is the creator of the angels. In His humanity, He was lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. But now in His resurrection, He is higher than the angels in His humanity. And we will be too. And see, that's what the demonic hosts know and understand thoroughly. And that only enrages them and intensifies the angelic conflict. That's why they're trying to do you and me in. Because they want to be victorious. See, they're like lawyers. Mark and I were talking about them earlier. They're like lawyers in a lot of respects. They hold on to the end and make lies truths and truths lies. That's evidence if you've watched any of the impeachment hearings. I haven't watched any. Only because I can't. I'm here in school. But eventually I expect to catch up on it somewhere. Friday I'll listen to them if they're still on. You hear one lawyer say one thing, and he means something completely different from that. Then another lawyer comes along and uses some other law jargon, and that means something else completely. And then Clinton comes along, and he's got his own definition for sex. And he's there trying to parse the definite article, the. And in his case, it should be, duh. But then again, I don't want to be disrespectful to the office of president. But I don't have to respect the man that's in it. Okay. There's dignity and everything else connected with it. And unfortunately, when the man who holds the office is no longer dignified, well, I don't have to say anymore. It's a sham what he's done to the office of president. And I say, well, he'll never be impeached because these are not impeachable acts. He didn't lie. Oh, really? I don't know about you, but I heard him say, I never had sex with Monica Lewinsky. Well, you know what he means by that? Not my definition of sex. What a definition. Can you imagine the United States going on the basis of that definition? How many husbands and wives would buy that? Well, I just took her out and we played with cigars, but we didn't have any sex. I can't get over that, frankly. I'm sorry. I just can't. You know, I can think about kinky things, but that's too kinky for me. Ephesians 1:22 says, He, God the Father, has subordinated all angelic creatures under His feet. Furthermore, He appointed Him, that is Jesus Christ, ruler over things to the church. All things in the church are ultimately ruled by the Lord Jesus. Now, He has put what we simply call under-shepherds, overseers, elders, and that would be the pastor-teacher in the communication of the Word. You know, of course, that I don't have much of a say with regard to whether or not the inside of this building is painted blue, pink, or orange. That's not up to me. I could care less. I prefer to have it this color. I think it would be more conducive to learning than to have some glary, shocking pink on the inside of the auditorium. Maybe some of you'd like it. I wouldn't. I just wouldn't look at it, that's all. I don't care about the outside grounds, per se. I have nothing to say with that regard. The only time I say anything, and I did recently, was because I tried to get out the front entranceway, and I couldn't see any cars coming because of the bushes we had out there. You notice they're gone. So Wes went out there and chopped them down. Good. We could have had some serious accidents out there. And, you know, you put Maurice behind the wheel and not let him see where he's going and look out. Remember that night? Cars screeching and hauling all over the place, and there's Maurice. Well, I'm going. I don't think he saw what was going on. We did, and our hands were over our heads. He takes care now. He looks both ways. But it was a hazard, a definite hazard. Now, the city made us put those things in. But, so we put them in. There's nothing saying we can't take them out. What do you think? They're going to come here and say, you took out a bush there. Yes, we did, because it was a hazard. We did have an accident one night because of that very thing. The bushes were so high, one of our people could not see this vehicle coming down 43rd Avenue, traveling south from north, and Becky ran into this car. Unfortunately, it was a police sergeant's car. And he had just finished restoring it. It was a 56-7 Chevrolet Malibu, something like that. Bel Air, absolutely beautiful. Just absolutely beautiful. She ran right into the side of that thing. He was not a happy camper, I might add. I think he came out intentionally to say something else, and then he saw Westside Bible Church, and that may have slowed him down. So you see, that sign does do some good. Didn't slow us down, but it slowed him down. This also, by the way, this appointment, establishes another link between the two Christological dispensations, the link between the hypostatic union and the link between the church age. Remember, those are the two Christological dispensations. We studied those. And you see, there again, I have great difficulty in trying to figure out how people interpret God's Word without the dispensational approach. And incidentally, it's becoming very, very unpopular. Less and less people are actually holding to the dispensational position. Many of them, believe it or not, are embracing the covenant position. Even those Baptist churches that were dispensational. I don't know what's going to happen with Dallas. They're getting close. And when Moody tried to discount all of the phenomenal studies that A.T. Robertson had made and just said the best thing his book is good for is pressing pants. What an insult. I know at least two of us in the auditorium that have that book, and it's a wealth of knowledge. You know what the problem is? People don't want to read that much. They don't want to know that the aorist tense has 900 pages. Well, the book is about that thick. And true, it is good for pressing pads. But whenever I have a serious grammatical problem, I go to Robertson. And they're saying, oh, he's... And then the next one they began to discount, and at this point he's just about out of the picture. is the one that did word studies by W. Vine. Another great Greek scholar. Now, he didn't go into the nitty-gritty and grammatical aspects that Robertson did. What he did was he went into the application senses of the Greek words. And I'm very glad, by the way, that not only do I have the original Bible that eventually came out of all of that, but I have all of his word studies in my office. No, you can't borrow them. And quite frankly, occasionally, I go to them just to see what he has to say about it. If he disagrees with me, I close the book and put it back on the shelf. Well, I've gotten to that point, quite frankly. I want to see whether or not there are others that agree with my idiocy. And when I find great old scholars that not only agree with me, but go even further, that's the ones I appreciate. Because I'm not stupid, and I know the Greek language. Unfortunately, there are many that don't, and they try to force words to be interpreted. Here's their philosophy. If a word is used this way in one passage, it must be used the same way throughout all of Scripture. No. That's too rigid. Remember, a word must be interpreted in the light of its context. And you can have two exact words that mean two different things based on the contextual setting. I think I'll stop here. My voice is getting scratchy again, and I don't want that because I have to teach Bible tomorrow. Say, oh, is that your priority now? No, I'm here. And I did give up two lessons last week so that I could be here for the annual meeting. I was glad I had very little to say for the annual meeting. This has been going on with my wife and I, by the way, for about a week and a half now. And it's nothing new for either one of us. And I also know that half of you have it too. And half of the school has it. That's probably where I got it. Our very sanitary little Christian children. You know, who hand in papers that are still wet. Well, I was talking to one the other day, and I touched her head. Oh, it was your daughter. And she was sweating and was kind of clammy, you know. And so I walked into the kitchen like this, and I scrubbed down. And I told Jenny she ought to do the same thing. And we did, and within a half hour, she was fine and out there playing again. That's the way kids are. But see, with us, once we start sweating, we just melt. That's people our age, what I'm talking about. So we try to avoid that. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your grace, and again, the challenge of your word, reminding us again the part that we play in this great scheme of the angelic conflict. Dismiss us as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. By the way, if you're wondering why I went out the door earlier,